So when it comes to Resurrection Sunday, there's a quote I always like to start with. We can say a lot of different things. I'll say a lot of different things. But I like to start with what Jesus said. Actually, can I just back up? Some of you are like, it's a little dark in here. Yeah, we tried Easter Sunday to do some different things. So welcome. So I want to start with a quote from Jesus. It's Revelation 1, 17 through 18. We can say a lot of things about who he is, but let's hear what he has to say about it. It'll be on the screen for you. He says, "Fear not," as he's standing talking to the Apostle John. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." That's the God that we are worshiping this morning. That's the God we're going to take a look at. You know, one of my favorite sections of scripture is Matthew 16. It's special to me because the first sermon I ever preached, you've heard me say this before, Pastor Ryan, the previous pastor here, and I were working on a sermon. I stand up here, I look down, blackout, look up about 15 minutes later, and I was done with my sermon. But it was on Matthew 16, and there's this significant moment there where they're standing at this place that's known for pagan worship. There's lots of different types of worship there. I'm not going to go in detail on it. If you want to do some extra research, lots of different worship there. And he stands there and he asks this question: "Who do you say I am?" And they had to answer that question. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "You're the one that God sent. You're the Messiah." It's this really significant moment in their life, and it's a really significant and important question for them, but it's also a really significant and important question for us. Who do you say I am? These past couple of weeks, we have paused from, as a church, we've been going through Hebrews, and so we took a pause from that, and we're looking just at a couple of titles of Jesus. Last week, we looked at Jesus as King and Lord, and today we're going to look at the title of Jesus as our Savior. We're going to do that by being in a section of scripture where the women, after Jesus had been arrested, beaten, crucified, Joseph of Arimathea had taken him, put him in his tomb, and then the women had gone and visited. They wanted to bring incense. We're going to start there in Luke 24. We're going to read verses Luke 24, 1 through 7, and I want to go back and look at a couple of things. Yes, Jesus. Luke 24, 1 through 7. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.'" There's this moment where the women go early in the morning. Why early in the morning? Because they wanted to pay honor to the one who had just passed away. They had just come out of their Sabbath day where you can't do that because you're breaking the rules. So they wait till that early morning. They're eager to go down there. They want to bring, it says spices, think of aromatics, because something that smells good, because that people don't smell good. So they're going to pay honor to one who they believe is dead, and they find the tomb empty. That's what we get to celebrate this morning. As they show up, it says that they see these two men standing there. It says in dazzling apparel. For my younger guys, the youth, they were dripped out. I know, I just sounded like cringy. Got it. They were dazzling, like, and some descriptions say that they had like skin like lightning or something like that. These are two angels that are standing there, and it says that they're standing there. The women were afraid, bowed their faces to the ground, and the men start to speak to them. The statement that these two angels make to them summarize everything that we're celebrating. So I want to look in depth at what they have to say. One of the first things that I want to focus on is when he says, "Remember how he told you." They're there. They're at the tomb. They believe Jesus is dead. They didn't say it, but they don't need to. They're bringing things so that the dead would smell good. We know they believe Jesus is dead, even though all along Jesus told them otherwise. The women showed up and they were very confused. It says, use the word perplexed, because here they are. They're on their way to honor the dead by bringing these incense. And these angels tell them, remember how he told you. And we hear this statement just after that, where it's almost as if it clicks for them. This isn't a perfect quote as the angels go through this. It's not like they're perfectly quoting Jesus. You're not going to flip to scripture and get, oh, Jesus said these exact words. What they're doing is they're summarizing everything Jesus taught many times. In fact, remember I told you one of my favorite sections of scripture is Matthew 16. It holds a personal place for me. Right after he asked them the question, who do the people say I am? Who do you say I am? Right after that, it says that he, in verse 16:21, it says, right after, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Jesus taught this over and over and over and over and over from that point on. Yet we still have the disciples, the women who show up that are confused. What do you mean? What do you mean be raised from the dead? Can't really mean be like dead and then alive. They were confused, and yet the angels wanted to remind them, he told you this. But it goes much farther than that. Yes, Jesus taught this, but this goes much, much farther back than just a couple of years. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3 and is a message that we see all the way through Scripture. In Genesis 3, that when after Adam and Eve had been in the garden, Eve was convinced by the serpent to eat the fruit, and there's the fall. Sin enters the world. God speaks to the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This statement going all the way back from Genesis 3, pointing all the way to this moment on the cross where the enmity between offspring of the woman, that is Jesus born from the Mother Mary, who would crush the serpent, that is sin and death. It goes all the way back there and it continues all the way through Scripture. Isaiah 53:5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. That's in Isaiah. Even at the beginning of Matthew, it tells us, Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is significant. This tells us that it wasn't just a one-off thing. Jesus didn't just start teaching this because he had some sort of trick up his sleeve about how he would appear to be dead and then be raised. This was is significant because it tells us that Jesus' death was no tragic accident that we get to reap the benefits of. It's central to God's rescue plan that even the darkest moment in history was not out of God's control. So when the angels said, remember when, it's important to remember that as Jesus was betrayed, beaten, spit on, whipped, carried his own cross to the hill of Calvary, and then crucified by being nailed to the cross where he would stay for approximately 6 hours. We can sit in that story knowing Father, Son, and Spirit were all in on it. It was not just a one-off. Remember how he told you. Why would Jesus go through that? In verse 7 of what the angels are speaking about, it says that the Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. It says that he must be delivered. Not it's important, not he must. Why? This was all part of God's plan, as I just said. This is one of those most common questions I hear whenever you talk to someone about Jesus. You may have heard the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross that way? Recently, I was given the great honor of speaking with someone as they were on their way out the door. I was given the great honor of speaking with them about faith as they were in the last couple moments of their life. I ain't even very far in the message. Come on now. This was a struggle she had in my conversation with her. She said, I've always had a problem with the cross. How can a father do that to his son? And I told her, it was through the Holy Spirit that he pointed this out. As I was sitting there talking with her, I said, if you saw your son walking by a building and there was a family in there and the house was on fire and he wanted to run in and save them, would you stop him? And she said, well, no. Well, that's what Jesus did. He saw us in the building, the building's on fire, and in order for him to save us, in order for him to enter the building and save us, he had to be crucified. He had to die this way. He must be handed over. He must be handed over into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. Why? Because it's the only way he could rescue us. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin are death. That your sin, my sin, the smallest one, even when it was a white lie that no one knows about, it's not going to hurt anyone. Its penalty is death. You owe it, I owe it. But Jesus must be handed over to pay the penalty for you and I. Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you're new to church, if you've not gone to church very long, I've heard this statement as well. They should talk about blood a lot. Yeah, I know. It's kind of weird, especially when you don't fully understand it. But can I tell you, the reason we talk about blood is because God does, and he says that it's by the shedding of Jesus' blood that you and I are saved. Maybe weird, but I'll talk about that all day, every day. Because it's his blood that rescues us. He must be handed over. At the end of that statement, it says, you must be crucified and on the third day rise. I love where they said, as they started their statement, it says, why do you seek the living among the dead? Isn't that a profound statement? You're looking for the dead, but he's alive. That he is risen. This is central, as Pastor Ron was just praying, this is central, a defining truth of what we're celebrating this morning. Death did not win. Jesus conquered sin and death. He overcame, actually overcame, and the tomb is empty. Everything that he taught about his purpose for descending from heaven and coming to earth was made true by his resurrection. I mean, I want you to imagine for a second a world where he told us all these things. He walked with the disciples. We can read scripture and see how he fulfilled some of them, but then he died and we never hear any more of the story. Can you believe that at all? I can't. He proved what he said by fulfilling a lot of statements, but it's all true and we can hold on to it. It's an anchor point for us because he's risen and the tomb was empty. Everything he taught about his purpose was all made true by his resurrection. If he was just a good teacher, he might have inspired people. If he was just a prophet, he might have led people to be closer to God. But since he is the risen Savior, we can trust everything he said. He said to his disciples as he's standing there, one of those famous I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't just die and resurrect, but he offers himself to you and I. He offers himself as the way of truth and life. Because Jesus lives, sin is defeated. Death has been conquered. Amen. And salvation is secured. You do not follow the memory of a great man. You're trusting a living Savior. This is important for us to recognize because Jesus died to offer himself to you and I. Jesus died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, paying the penalty. But he says that's not the end of the story. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This continues to be a theme throughout the early church, a theme throughout the rest of our history. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul added, "of whom I am the foremost." You may be thinking, I'm pretty bad. You don't beat that statement. Romans 8:5-10. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." This continues to be a theme running throughout all of early church, that Jesus didn't just die, he didn't just resurrect, that it's by him that you and I are saved. It's by his blood that you and I are atoned for. He is the way, the truth, and life. He offers himself to you. And we don't even have to look very far in the story. When Jesus is being led to the cross, when he is, after he's beaten, after he's been betrayed, after the whole court, after everything, he's weak and they give him his cross to carry. It says that two other criminals are with him, that they march through town. They go to the hill of Calvary and they nail Jesus to the cross. They raise him up, and on each side was a thief. There's an interaction right there that you and I need to pay attention to. There's one thief on the side that's casting insults. The other is casting insults. And at one point, the one criminal realizes this man is innocent. The man who realizes he's innocent says, "Will you remember me when you enter in? Will you remember me?" And he says, "Today you'll join me in paradise." I want you to understand the significance of that statement. "Today you will join me in paradise." Who's that offered to? It's a theologian, right? He spent a lot of time studying God's word. It's a man who lived a perfect life. No, he's a known criminal. He says, "We're guilty. Both of us are guilty. This is an innocent man." This is not a man who's gone through baptism, not a man who's done communion. He hasn't gone through any of the classes that we say. He doesn't understand he doesn't understand justification or rejuvenation or a lot of these big words that we like to use. This is a man who in the last moments of his life said, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today you'll join me in paradise." This isn't something that you and I can earn. Jesus offers himself and then invites you into it. There's a verse I really like to quote, and you hear it often. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Can I just be blunt? I bet you think you're a good person. I bet in the world they view you as like, that's a stand-up guy, or that is an honest person, a woman that I can trust. It doesn't matter. You cannot earn your way. It is only received by believing in Jesus. Don't take my word for it. The empty tomb isn't just proof that Jesus is alive. I love a quote by a man by the name of Jaroslav Pelikan. Yes, you can say that 10 times fast. It's really easy. He says he was a professor, a historian, a theologian for many years. He says, "If Christ is not risen, it doesn't matter. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters." If I can add to what he said from a quote similar by C.S. Lewis, "If Christ is not risen, it doesn't matter. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters." And C.S. Lewis would add to it, "The one thing it cannot do is moderately matter." I want to wrap up our time by talking to three people in the room. I recognize that I'm talking to some people who have been faithfully walking with Jesus. They've been faithfully following the Lord, and I want to just continue to encourage you. We serve a risen Savior. That's why we're here this morning. Do you continue to walk in the power of the resurrection, or do you walk in the memory of it? In Philippians, it tells us, Paul writes and says, as not a new believer, this is a man who's faithfully walking with Jesus. He says that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. Do you still walk in the power of the resurrection? That we don't just meet because it's Easter morning and we're going to celebrate because this is what good Americans do. But we really believe in who Jesus is and that he resurrected from the dead. And that same power, as it says in Romans, the same power that raised him from the dead is still at work within you. Be encouraged by the resurrection. Continue to faithfully walk with Christ through him and the power of his resurrection. I also recognize that there are some people in here who believe. That you would agree with almost everything I said, if not all of it. That you believe he was truly God. You believe he was crucified. That even for you, you would make the statement, yes, I believe he was truly risen. But your life has seen no change. You don't live in the power of the resurrection. That you can look at your life before you were in Christ and after you say you're in Christ, and it looks exactly the same. Can I just lovingly confront you? That the book of James tells us that even the demons believe. You can say you believe in him all you want, but what does that really mean? Belief is not the finish line, it is the starting point. If I can just encourage you, stop being a fan of Jesus and start following him. Surrender your life. If you try to hang on to it, he says you'll lose it. But if you give yourself over, you will find it. Don't just believe that he was a person who existed and that he was God and that he died on the cross. He came not just to offer salvation, but to transform your heart. I love reading the Beatitudes, and it's something I go through in discipleship with anyone. And one of the phrases I've heard from someone else who's smarter than me, Jesus didn't come to find beatitude people. He came to create them. If you believe in who Jesus is, you place your life in his hands. He transforms you to look more like him. I also want to recognize that this morning, there are some who are here because the wife asked you to come. It's Easter morning. Yes, I'll do what you want. Maybe your mom asked you, join me one Sunday out of the year for Easter. I recognize you're here and you don't believe anything I'm saying. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have nothing to offer you. But if he did, we're offering you the most significant thing you will ever be offered. It's eternal life. The offer is not from me. It's from Jesus' own words. Very famous scripture. A lot of athletes write it on stuff. But it's famous for a reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son, so that whoever believed in him would have eternal life, would not perish. Some of you have that memorized and know I butchered it. It's okay. That's the offer from Jesus. As he's sitting with Nicodemus, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that he must be crucified. And then he offers himself that if you believe in him, there's eternal life. That's the offer. I don't want you to wait because we're not promised tomorrow. If you're one who's never made that choice, we want to join you in it. I'm not making this offer this morning because it's Easter and I'm going to take my shot. I'm making this offer because it's an important offer. That if you've never placed your life in Jesus' hands, if you've never made that commitment, we want to walk beside you in it. And if you want to receive that, I'll be waiting up here after the service. Come up, we'll have a conversation. In the meantime, those who are following Jesus, those who are attempting to follow Jesus, the Lord is with you. Trust that he is. Live in the power of the resurrection. That's what we get to celebrate this morning. I want to invite the worship team up, and I'll close our time in prayer. Well, Father, I thank you again for our time this morning. I thank you that we get to, I use those words intentionally, celebrate the resurrection of your Son. That this morning the tomb is empty. Father, if I can just ask a rhetorical question, I guess, to myself. Do I really believe that? If I do, it changes everything. Father, I pray a very simple prayer. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd make it real to us. Lord, we thank you and pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll close our time in the singing of a song.